1 Corinthians chapter 4. This is part 2 of a series that I started 2 weeks ago on success. And our first message was snares of success. And today's message is going to be similar in that I'm going to be talking about success. And kind of my subtitle is Intruder Alert. And you'll see what I'm talking about as we get into our passage in 2 Chronicles. But let's stand for at least this opening springboard text here this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, and look at verse number 7 with me. Paul says, "For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive?" I think I could paraphrase that sometimes we say of people, "Who do you think you are?" And sometimes people say to us, "Well, who do you think that you are?" And Paul brings some God perspective to that entire human relational drama, because we deal with this type of human drama. Who do you think you are? Well, who do you think you are? And because of that, we lose sight of what is most important. Most contention, let me back up, all contention, according to the book of Proverbs, where Solomon says, only by pride cometh contention. And of course, this is the holiday season, and we look forward to the turkey, Brother James, and to all the different wonderful food. And we also sometimes look forward to family, and I know for many, you don't look forward to family, and amen? It's okay. We're all human here. We all pretty much know what we're talking about. We might as well just deal with the facts, right? We sing the song, "Neighbors are kind. We love them, every one. We get along in sweet accord." What a bunch of baloney sometimes, right? And same way with family. We love our family, and we need our family, but sometimes family can be a real burden and a heartache, and so it's the reality of it. I can't control other people, their hearts, their emotions, or their thoughts. I can't control what other people think of me, and neither can you. We all want to be liked and loved and accepted, but seldom do we ever have a day in our life where we could say that, hey, everybody I know loves me and approves of me and accepts me for what I am. Amen? Could I hear a little bit heartier amen? Am I on my own planet here? Everybody that I'm talking to, everybody loves you, and you don't even know what I'm talking about here today? No, you do. We all do. But Paul says here, "What maketh thee to differ from another, and what hast thou that thou didst not receive?" Now notice the last part of the verse. He says, "Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory if thou hadst not received it?" Why do we think that we're something? Why do we ever think that we're better than anyone else, when truly anything good about us, it came from above? Well, I do better at this than somebody else. Okay, who made you better? Oh, you think that you're a self-made man? Oh, a self-made person? Yeah, I got news for you. Everything about you, God gave you that ability. And the more that we could recognize this truth, the more that we could stay in our lane and not have to have these intruder alerts going. You know, we cross over into God's territory when we start judging and criticizing one another and thinking that we're better than anyone. And so that's what I want to talk to you about. There's a story in the Old Testament in 2 Chronicles that I'm going to be drawing your attention to after we pray. And there's just a classic example of a king in the Old Testament that struggled with the same things that we struggle with, but he should have got it corrected. But instead, he crossed the line. And so let's pray and ask the Lord to help us here this morning. Father, thank you for your presence here today. Lord, we confess that without your presence, there is nothing that any of us can say or do that would have any eternal value. So we just invite you to work, to speak. Lord, use us for your glory and honor. Guide us through the truth of the Word of God. Make it real to us. Make it relative to us. God, make it practical. Help each and every one of us. You know the needs of our hearts. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. And as you are seated, go to 2 Chronicles chapter number 26. And while you're turning to 2 Chronicles 26, I'll give you a quick review because these things need to be reviewed. From 2 weeks ago, our lesson on the snares of success, number one, success can make you self-centered. We saw that in the life of King Hezekiah. He said, "Oh dear God, please don't let me die. Let me live." And God gave him 15 more years in response to his tears. God will see your tears. God feels what you feel, and God cares about you. And God will indeed give you something that you beg him to give you, and it won't always be for your good. That's how much God, please don't get me wrong. I'm not diminishing God's sovereignty or his care, but there are times God wants to answer your prayers more than you recognize. Sometimes we don't feel that he does. We think that, oh, he's resisting me. He doesn't hear me, and he answers my prayers so slowly that it's just like he's not even working. Sometimes we think that. 1 Peter 5:7 says, "Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you." Have you ever prayed before and you just wondered, does God really care for me? If he cared for me, why wouldn't he help me and help me this quick? And he seldom, if ever, does. I've had a few times where God answered my prayer really, really fast, but that's really very seldom. I've had a few times where God answered my prayer just exactly the way that I prayed it, but that's very, very seldom. But I can say that every time that God has answered my prayer, the timing and the method has always been impeccable. You say, how do I know how to pray? How do I know what God's will is when we pray? Well, you just trust him. Romans chapter number 8, he'll intercede. You just share with him what's in your heart and trust him. He'll take care of the rest. Success can make you self-centered. It did for Hezekiah. He didn't render, he didn't return to the Lord the benefit. And we're going to see something similar to that in the life of King Uzziah this morning. Number two, success can make you critical. It certainly did with Aaron and Miriam as they started thinking, you know what, our brother here married that Ethiopian woman, and God spoke to us too. And I guarantee you, Miriam and Aaron, they're having their little side talk. You know, Moses isn't around, and they're rationalizing this, and they're tearing down the man of God and finding fault in him, and they're embellishing their good things, the times that God used them and spoke through them. And so they say this, well, has God just spoken through our brother Moses? He spoke through us too. And it says that God heard it. And God wasn't happy about it. And God told Moses about it. And of course, Moses was very meek. Moses just like, you know, God, be merciful to them. You know, they're my brother and sister. They're just being stupid. Family, right? Moses was just like, you know, I don't want you to get them on my behalf. But God's like, no, nothing doing. They crossed the line, Moses. They became critical. And so, Moses, you've been taking care of my battles. I'm going to take care of yours. Number three, success can make you careless. And that's what it did with Joshua when he made that league with the Gibeonites. He should have been prayerful. You know, you can make 10 good decisions in a row, but that doesn't mean that you shouldn't pray about the 11th one. Because we always need to remember that we are dependent upon God. Now here in 2 Chronicles chapter number 26, it says in verse number 1, it says, "Then all the people of Judah took Uzziah, who was 16 years old, and made him king in the room of his father Amaziah." The name Uzziah means "my strength is Yah," or "my strength is God." And Uzziah was also referred to as King Azariah. Now, my personal opinion is that his given name was Azariah, but they began to call him, maybe God called him Uzziah, because he had a kingdom, he had a leadership, and he had a track record that God truly was his strength. We're going to see here that God helped him in some mighty ways. And I know a lot of times we don't know a whole lot about Uzziah. A lot of details about his reign are not given. But I always think about early on in one of the great prophets' life when he surrendered to the Lord, Isaiah chapter number 6, when Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up, and God said, "Who will go for me?" And Isaiah said, "Here am I, Lord, send me." But the beginning of Isaiah 6, it says, "In the year that King Uzziah died." Isaiah was just a younger prophet, and that's when he had committed to the Lord. It was at the death of King Uzziah. And it says here in verse number 2, he built Eloth and restored it to Judah. After that, the king slept with his fathers. The king here is speaking of Amaziah. History tells us that Amaziah, and I don't have time to go into it, you can read the previous chapter, but Amaziah, his father, was classified basically as a good king. But just like Uzziah, we find he started out good, but he didn't finish so good. He made some foolish decisions. He adopted some idolatry later on in his reign and in his kingdom. And because of that, he was, I believe that he was incarcerated for part of that time. I believe that he was taken down from his reign. And so while he was still alive, Uzziah is reigning as he's actually doing the function of the king, even though his father was still alive. Verse number 3, 16 years old was Uzziah when he began to reign, and he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Jechaliah of Jerusalem. And in verse 4, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Amaziah did. Here we see the mercy and the grace of God, because Amaziah did not finish as a good king. And I guess that the Lord here is saying that Uzziah was a lot like his dad. He started out, and for most of his kingship, he did really, really good. He followed the Lord, but it went to his head. And he intruded into some areas that where he didn't belong. And we'll see more about that here in a moment. All right, verse number 5, we're going to see the secret for Uzziah's success. It says, and he sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God. Zechariah is the man of God. He's a priest. And so Zechariah had understanding of the visions of God. Zechariah would be the preacher. You know what? For the most part, in 200 years of American history, there's always been kind of what you'd call a national evangelist. There's been a man of God in this country that you'd say, hey, that's the man of God for our generation. I'm hopeful that our newly elected president will spend a lot of time talking to Franklin Graham. I do. You say, well, I don't agree with everything about Franklin Graham. So, who do you agree 100% with? I don't agree with myself 100% of the time. I've listened, I've heard, and everything that I've heard said by Franklin Graham has been biblical, and it's been good, and it's certainly something that I would want my leader, my president, to be hearing counsel from the Word of God. Amen. So I pray that he will listen more to the man of God. That's the best thing that a king can do, is to listen to the man of God. Uzziah is listening to Hezekiah, the man of God. Did I say Hezekiah? All right, just Back up a little bit. Zechariah. He's listening to Zechariah, who had understanding. And notice in the last part of verse 5, it says, "And as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper." I don't usually tell people what to underline in their Bible. So I'm not going to tell you what to underline in your Bible, but I have that part underlined in my Bible. As long as he sought the Lord, then the Lord made him to prosper. You know, honestly, if you don't listen to anything more that I say here this morning, if you'll walk away with that in your heart, then the Lord did you a service here this morning. How often do we seek the Lord and then we get to the point where we don't need him? That's probably, no. That is the problem in America, is that we've become so prosperous and we have so much confidence in what man can do and what can happen, what can be done in Washington or in, we just take so many things for granted. But we got this prosperous because we used to seek the Lord. Why do I think that that some righteous causes prevailed in November 5th's election? I believe personally, it's certainly not because of the news media. It's certainly not because of a lot of different things that you could attribute a winning campaign to. I'll tell you what I believe. I believe that Christians started praying. And God heard, and God moved, and I believe that with all of my heart. As long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. This is the secret for his success. And I would say to you here this morning, if you will seek the Lord, he will find you. Do you get that play on words? If you will seek the Lord, he will find you. He's not lost. But if you'll seek him, he will find you. I read in Isaiah 55 and verse number 6, where the word of God says, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near." If by the grace of God here this morning, if something from the word of God touches your heart here today, if God speaks to you about something that you know I need to respond to the Lord, maybe that this would be that day. The Bible talks about days of visitation. Sometimes we come to church and it's just ho-hum. I came, I left, I heard, and it was all good, but I left unchanged. You know, there are times, though, when the Holy Spirit will just pinpoint something in your life that you need to hear. Maybe, as we said in Sunday school, maybe you've been kicking against the pricks as Saul of Tarsus did, and he's been talking to you, and you know your conscience has been speaking to you, but you just resist and you resist. But maybe here today, it will be as if the Holy Spirit has just arrested your attention and opened up your heart and said, "Now, son, now, daughter, now is when I need you to respond to me. You've heard, you've listened. There's nothing else that I can say. I've made it crystal clear, and now it's on you." I wonder if maybe somebody today, that would be your day when God speaks to you. Listen, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Don't leave this place here today without doing business, your heart and the Lord. I don't care if you come to the altar or pray. I don't care if you wait for the invitation. If God's speaking to your heart already, do business with him while he's near, because you never know when God's going to show up. Amen. Brother Mac Pennell said all the time, God's good about that. I don't know when God's going to show up in your life. I do know this, he's showed up in my life at times when I didn't expect him. And I've had times, "No, not now, God, I'm not ready." And boy, oh my, do I regret those foolish decisions. And God said, "I did everything I could to get through to you, and you resisted me. And oh, I've got some sorrow and suffering and pain and spiritual scars every time that I resisted the Lord." call upon him while he is near. In verse number 6 down through verse 15, we'll read here about the success of Uzziah. He's got a lot of victories, and he's got wealth, and he's got a great military might, all of these very unique weapons. Let's read about it. In verse number 6, it says, he went forth and he warred against the Philistines and brake down the wall of Gath and the wall of Jabneh and the wall of Ashdod. And he built cities about Ashdod and among the Philistines. And God helped him against the Philistines and against the Arabians that dwelt in Gurbaal and against the Mehunims. And the Ammonites gave gifts to Uzziah, and his name spread abroad even to the entering in of Egypt. For he strengthened him exceedingly. Speaking of God strengthening Uzziah exceedingly. Moreover, Uzziah built towers in Jerusalem at the corner gate and at the valley gate and at the turning of the wall and fortified them. Also, he built towers in the desert and digged many wells, for he had much cattle, both in the low country and in the plains, husbandmen also, and vine dressers in the mountains and in Carmel. And he loved husbandry. Moreover, Uzziah had an host of fighting men that went out to war by bands, according to the number of their account, by the hand of Jael the scribe and Maasai the ruler, under the hand of Hananiah, one of the king's captains, the whole number of the chief of the fathers of the mighty men of valor were 2,600. And under their hand was an army, 300,000 and 7,000 and 500 that made war with mighty power. And Uzziah prepared for them throughout all the host shields and spears and helmets and habergeons and bows and slings to cast stones. Now watch verse 15. He made in Jerusalem engines. This is not something from Detroit, by the way. Not eight-cylinder, you know, big old pistons. And it's good to see you, Brother Scott. Yeah, engines. You know, not like where things are going. I hope that one of these days we're not going to be missing the... listen, I'm not... I guess if electric vehicles are your thing, then great. That's fine. But... not my thing. I may eat those words someday. I don't know. I just know I like those strong engines, and I'm going to try not to get political anymore. He made engines. These are not these kinds of engines, all right? If you've seen some of the old, you know, when kings attack castles and stuff, they'll have these big conglomerate things that will sling stones or shoot big old huge spears, and it's all, you know, works with different types of leverage and so forth. That's the kind of engines that he invented. And it says to be on the towers and upon the bulwarks, to shoot arrows and great stones withal, and his name spread far abroad. Now watch this. For he was marvelously helped. I like that too. I need to be marvelously helped by God, and so do you. And I'm thankful that we have a God who desires to marvelously help you. How can God marvelously help you? Here's just a handful of things that I want to encourage you with here today. He can marvelously help you overcome sin in your life. You ever had some sins that you struggle with? I mean, it can be all kinds of different sins, and there's no point in me naming them. You know what your sins that you struggle with are. It may be with your conversation. It may be with your relationships. It may be with your eyes. It may be with your anger. It may be all kinds of things. It may be with lying or deceit or manipulation. We all have human struggles, but I'm here to tell you, you try to overcome sin in your life by your own power, all you're doing is playing whack-a-mole. you don't know what whack-a-mole is, then go to Chuck E. Cheese's. I don't even know where one is. But they have this game that the kids play. All these different holes, and a mole pops up, and you got this little foam mallet, and you whack it back down, and you get points for it if you whack it before it goes down on its own. And when you whack that, one pops up over here. Whack, 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 whack. And they just keep popping up. You can try to overcome the sin in your life by your own willpower, but you're just playing whack-a-mole. God will marvelously help you if you will seek him, if you will pray. Did not our Lord say, pray that ye enter not into temptation? The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Didn't he say in the model prayer to the disciples, Lord, deliver us from temptation? Lord, keep me away from that. Does not the Bible say that if we would walk in the spirit, then we'll not fulfill the lusts of the flesh? Our overcoming power against sin is a relationship with Jesus Christ. You get close to him and you get the Holy Spirit working in your life, and you will find marvelous help over sin in your life. Sin that no matter how hard you tried, it would be overcoming you. But with the help of the Lord, you can marvelously overcome sin in your life. That's the power of Jesus Christ. Not just breaking the power of sin for eternity, giving us, you know, salvation from the penalty of our sin, but God will give you salvation from the power of your sin. How else can God marvelously help you? He can lift you up when you're down. Did you know that? You ever get down? I do. Sometimes it's circumstantial. You ever have days where you just wake up and it just seems like there's a cloud over you? You remember the Peanuts character Pigpen? Everywhere he went, it's just got all this dust. And do you ever just feel like that's your heart right there? It's like you're just going around. You're in the middle of all of this dust and debris. And, you know, sometimes we get down and we can't see, we can't feel God. Listen, he will marvelously lift you up when you're down. Do you know that he will give you strength when you're weak? You know, sometimes it's like, Lord, I have a desire. I want to do right here. My desire is good. It's not that I don't want to do what you want me to do. I just don't have the strength to do it. We talked to the men yesterday morning at men's prayer meeting. We looked a very familiar passage of scripture, Isaiah chapter 40, talks about our strength being renewed like the eagles, how that, you know, even the young men shall run and be weary. Even old men will walk and will faint. And listen, we get weak. We get weary. The battle sometimes day in and day out, there's a battle in our mind and there's a battle in our heart. And sometimes we just get exhausted, and I'm here to tell you, God will marvelously strengthen you when you're weak. And I can say also that God will marvelously provide your every need. Maybe not all of your wants, but wouldn't you agree that he also gives us a lot of our wants? We are so, so blessed. Having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. That's hard for us Americans to be content with that, but we ought to be. And I will say this, if you'll be faithful to him, if you'll seek him like Uzziah did when he was in his time of sanity, like Hezekiah did when he was in his time of sanity, if you'll continue to seek him, you will find that he will marvelously provide your every need. Now look at verse number 16, and we see where everything runs amok. Everything's going wonderful. Victories, prosperity, blessings, answered prayers, marvelous help, great strength that comes supernaturally from God. But verse 16, You know, sadly, I have this sentence underlined as well as a warning. But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. For he transgressed against the Lord his God and went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense. What in the world was he thinking? Why would he think that, hey, this is an okay thing, that God would approve of me intruding into the priest's business? Why would God want me, a king, to go into the house of God and burn incense like the Levitical priests do? Perhaps maybe he lost sight. Maybe he was so marvelously helped that he stopped reading his Bible. And he lost sight of what God had said in the book of Leviticus as to who pertained to the priesthood and who didn't. Maybe he lost sight of that and he got his eyes on all of his victories and his blessings and he lost sight of the Bible. That is so easy for all of us to do. You know what I believe with all of my heart? We see so many churches all around us. If you look at the majority of the churches that are prospering, I mean that have masses in attendance and they have money and they have fame and all of that stuff. If you look at that and you compare what they're doing to what the Bible says, and you'd have to say, how do they not know that that's not okay to have that on the platform? How do they know that that's not okay for someone to dress like that in the house of God? How could they even imagine that talking like that or music like that is something that God is up in heaven going, hey, that's great. How do they even think that way? I'll tell you why. Because they're focused on their success, and because of that, they lose sight of some principles in the Word of God that really are crystal clear. You don't have to read modern books to figure out that some of what we see in Christianity today is not God approved. You say, but it's successful. We got people getting saved and, you know, got all these people getting baptized. Surely God's in that. No, that's not the case at all. I'm thankful for anyone that gets saved in any ministry, aren't you? I'm not jealous of that. I rejoice in that. But I also know that when we drift away from the principles of God's Word, where's it heading for our future? I mean, just in my lifetime, I've seen the drift go from just a little bit of compromise here with some apparent success, and then all of a sudden that becomes the new norm. So what do? We drift a little bit further when we compromise this. We get a little bit added success. When you do that, you have to continually compromise in order to obtain the desired results of success. Until the next thing you know, it's like people don't even know what the Word of God says. That's exactly what happened in Uzziah's day. Why would he enter into this? Someone said this. I said, it's a shame that when success turns a person's head, it does not also wring his neck just a little. In a certain pond, there were two ducks and a frog who were neighbors, and they were best of friends. They played together all day long during the summertime. But as the cold drew near and the water dried up, the ducks realized that they would have to move. This would be easy for them, but what about their friend the frog? Finally, it was decided that they would put a stick in the bill of each duck, and then the frog would hang onto the stick with his mouth, and they would fly him to another pond. And so they did. Just then, as they were flying by, a farmer looked up and said to his wife, "What a great idea! I wonder who thought of that." Proudly, the frog said, "I did." Splat. Proverbs 16, verse number 18 says, "Pride goeth before destruction, and an haughty spirit before a fall." Let us be warned of the life of Uzziah, that we don't be lifted up through the success and the blessings of God. Why? Because as we see here in verse 17 through 21, that where the heart goes, the feet follow. Let me say that once again. Where your heart goes, your feet will follow. In verse 17, and Azariah the priest went in after him, and with him 80 priests of the Lord that were valiant men. And it says, and they withstood Uzziah the king and said unto him, it appertaineth not unto thee, Uzziah, to burn incense unto the Lord, but to the priests, the sons of Aaron, that are consecrated to burn incense, to go out of the sanctuary. For thou hast trespassed, neither shall it be for thine honor from the Lord God. Now, I know what would happen, what would be said of these priests if this were to happen today. You know what would be said, whether it's with the king of Judah or whether it's with a young person in a church or whether it's a church member. When something is done that's wrong and the preacher says this is wrong, you know who's always wrong, don't you? The preacher. Well, you didn't handle that right. You know, these priests, you could say, you know what? They shouldn't have said that the way that they said. They could have handled that a little bit nicer with the king. And if they would have handled that better, then the king would have said, oh, gee, I'm sorry. Here's your incense. I'll go back to my place and sit on my throne and build my engines. I don't believe that at all. Because where the heart goes, the feet follow. Uzziah had a heart problem. It wasn't a discernment problem, it was a heart problem. And notice it says here in verse number 19, then Uzziah was wroth. Wroth. He was angry. And it showed. It doesn't say, God doesn't reveal what Uzziah said to them. I guarantee you that it was probably something to the effect of, who do you think you are? Like we saw at the beginning of the sermon today. Well, who do you think you are? You know who they were. They were God's men, and they were appointed and anointed by God Himself. They didn't put in an application for that position. They didn't sign up and volunteer. They were appointed and anointed by God. And Uzziah is like, who do you think you are? But the truth of the matter is they're saying to Uzziah, who do you think you are? And that's what God was saying. You know, it's one thing for us to say that to each other or think that about each other, but there comes a time where an intruder alert goes off and God says, who do you think you are? Husbands, in your life and in your home, God has given you responsibility and He's given you authority. And that authority is for the edification of your home and for the protection of your wife and for the provision. We are commanded by God to love our wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. But I know what a lot of husbands like. They like that. They like to read their wife's mail, where God says to the woman to submit to your own husbands. And so husbands start going, oh, well, who do you think you are? I'm the man of the house, and that means I get my way. You know what you're doing when you do that? You're intruding into God's place. God's supposed to be the head of your house. Any position of authority, I don't care if you're a preacher or if you're a husband or if you're a president, if you're a policeman, any authority that's ordained by God needs to be under the fear and the authority of God Almighty. Amen? Amen? Amen. Thank you. That needed an amen. We need that in our culture today. Uzziah was wroth, and he had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And while he was wroth with the priest, the leprosy even rose up in his forehead. I can see this in my mind. You ever been around somebody that gets wroth? Their forehead turns beet red. Their ears are red. Uzziah is like wroth. Who do you think you are? His face is red. And God says, I think that needs a color change. And that, from his forehead, I believe from his bottom of his feet to his forehead, it just rose up and he became a total, full leper. We're not talking about somebody that's got a leprous spot and goes to the priest according to Leviticus 13 and checks, is that a whitish hair? Let's see. Let's go shut him up for so many days and let's check it out and see what kind of leprosy this is and pronounce him unclean or clean. No, there was no doubt about it that instantly God made him unclean and a total outcast leper. Why? Because he intruded into the priest's office, and the line that God had drawn, if he would have listened to the men of God as they withstood him like they ought to have done, these men were doing the right thing. Do you think that these men wanted to do it? Don't you think that they're like, what do we do here, guys? It's the king. We're endangering our life. He could kill us. He could throw us in the dungeon. This could be our wives and our children could be with, they're not going to be taken care of. Don't you think that they knew all of that and yet they had the integrity to say, God, this is not right. We got to stand up for God. And you know what? God took care of it. God said, you know what, Uzziah, you just crossed the line. It's one thing for you to cross the line with me, but you just crossed the line with my men. And God certainly took care of that. God wants to bless you, but it is dangerous to presume it. David said in Psalm 19 in verse number 13, he said, keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. That's the ones that we just presume. We just go headlong in. We're not searching the scriptures. We're not praying about it. We're just assuming. You know, sometimes you will go and you'll commit a sin. You know it's wrong, and you will presume that, hey, I'll just go to 1 John 1:9 and I'll get it right, but I want to enjoy my sin first. David, you know, those presumptuous sins, those are dangerous, dangerous territory. And God, or David said, keep me back from these. And he says, let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Do you know that us preachers can become presumptuous? Oh, yeah. Easy. You know, God speaks to you. God speaks through you. Excuse me. God works in your life. And I have seen this where preachers, you know, hey, I'm the man of God. And so God led me this way. And so I told this person to do this, or I made this decision, and it was the right decision. And if we're not careful, a preacher can become presumptuous and think that, hey, if I thought it, then it must have been the will of God. Oh, that is dangerous territory. Dangerous territory. I've seen it. And I don't want to have any part of that. Notice here that the line that Uzziah crossed was when he crossed God's men. In conclusion, go to 1 Peter chapter number 5 with me. And I'm almost done, honest. You know how important when you're driving, how important lanes are? Lanes are pretty important, aren't they? And you go to Charlotte, and there's some lanes that if you cross, it says you don't cross these lines. You cross over, you're going to get in trouble because they got cameras that are reading your license plate. If you get in the wrong lane, you're going to get a bill for just driving to Charlotte. It may be, well, I know that we had a traffic jam. We were heading to the airport not long ago, and I'm just going to have to bite the bullet and pay for this toll lane because we're going to be late for our flight. And so probably about half the way to Charlotte. We're in the, whatever that lane is called. What they said. You know, it cost me $14, but it was worth it because we barely made it to our flight. So it's like, hey, that was worth it. You get in the wrong lane and it may cost you, but even more importantly than that, lanes are important for safety. I mean, there are people, you cross over in the lane in the wrong place, and you know what merging is in the state of North Carolina? Well, neither does anyone else. Do you know what turn signals mean in the state of North Carolina? Absolutely nothing. Lanes are important. We'll be going down the interstate, driving to Asheville, and there'll be somebody in front of us. It's like they're crossing over. They're crossing the line over here. And next thing you know, they're crossing the line over there. And my wife said, are they drunk? And I'm like, oh, yeah, how do I know that? Oh, yeah, I smell their breath. They're 100 yards ahead of me. I smell their breath coming out of their window. I don't know, but it sure looks like that, right? We have seen drunk drivers sometimes, more often than not. One time we were behind a tractor trailer, and the truck driver, as we got close, I mean, he's kind of all over the place, and so I'm going to pass quickly when that happens. And so we go by, and my wife looks up, and he goes, he's got a newspaper draped over the steering wheel. That's a big rig. Reading the newspaper. It's like, yikes. You gotta be careful when you drive nowadays. You don't need me to talk about cell phones, and right? Staying in your lane is important. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse number 5 says, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Why is that? Well, probably because the elder's been through some things that you haven't been through. You ever thought about that? Listen, young people today think that they are wiser than old people because they know how to use Google. Google is not experience. And that's a problem with our culture, that young people think that they know better than old people. And I would encourage you, don't let that in your heart. I'm not saying that old people are always right. Not at all. But you ought to at least consider that, hey, maybe they know a thing or two that I don't know. And it all comes down to humility. Look at this here at the rest of verse 5. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Preacher, it just seems like that God's resisting everything that it just seems like nothing prospers, and I always keep bumping into something, or I keep failing, and I can't get my prayers answered. Maybe you could get more prayers answered if you'd get on your face before God and say, God, I am proud. I have been critical. I have taken you for granted. I've been self-sufficient. I think that I'm better than other people. And maybe the Lord's just saying, yeah, I know that about you. That's why I'm having to resist you. God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Verse 6, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. You want God's blessings? I mean, the kind that will be blessings not only now, but for the rest of your life, the kind of blessings that won't lift you up with pride. Stay humble before him, and just stay humble and stay in your lane. Don't be like Uzziah. Don't let God's blessings and don't let your success go to your head. Stay humble before him, and he will indeed bless you. You can cast your care upon him, because he cares for you.